Today we are looking at John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. And I'm going to be going through this verse by verse in the sermon. So I'd encourage you to take out your Bibles and follow along. I don't always preach that way, so think about that. I'm also going to have it on the screen, so you can still rely on that. Verses 7 through 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us hear it, helps us take it into our hearts, helps us interpret it. God, I pray that you would do that today, that your Holy Spirit would be preparing our hearts, that we would come with open ears to hear what you have to say to us, God, and that you take these words off the page and make them come alive, so that we can know you more and follow you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I looked at the box office charts, and it looks like Dawn of the Apes and Transformers Age of Extinction and a few other sequels. How many have seen those? Any of you? Not really the right crowd, right? But there's a few other sequels that are topping the charts, and I'm reminded that summer is the time for sequels. And I realized as I was working on this sermon that in some ways, it's a sequel for the sermon that I preached last month. If you were here, you'll remember that I talked about my long-time question of trying to figure out what my part is and what God's part is when it comes to living out the Christian life. I shared about how I'd been living with the mistaken understanding that God's part was pretty much done, having sent Jesus to die on the cross to save me. And now it was up to me to live a good Christian life, try to be like Jesus, all on my own. And I shared then what I've been learning over time, that really it's God who takes the major role, and that my part is just to show up, to make myself open and available to God, and then to respond to what God is showing me. We are to have an interactive partnership with God. But really, God is the primary agent in our growth in faith and Christ-likeness. So today, as we're continuing our sermon series on the Holy Spirit, the reason that I would consider this sermon a sequel is that it attempts to help explain how God accomplishes his part through his Holy Spirit living in us. In Presbyterian circles, we often spend very little time talking about this third person of the Trinity. And yet when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, telling them what they most needed to know before he would be crucified, he spent almost half of his final remarks introducing them to the Spirit. These are the passages that we're using in this sermon series to learn more about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. So I'm going to try and go through this passage that we read and almost verse by verse. So Jesus starts off our passage by saying something that's sure to get the disciples' attention. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. As followers of a rabbi, these disciples would have wanted as much time as possible learning from Jesus, so they would have been shocked to hear him say this. The reason Jesus gives is that by going away to be with the Father, he will be able to send them the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Now, that word is translated in various ways. Advocate, like we saw, comforter, counselor. I've seen it as true friend in capitals. All attempts to convey this idea of one is for you and who comes alongside you in order to build you up. Now, we're often a little envious of the disciples and their day-to-day interaction with Jesus, where they could see firsthand what he was like, hear his teaching from his own lips, ask him any questions they wanted, witness his miracles with their own eyes, and just be his friend and companion. We think that would have done wonders for our faith. But Jesus tells his disciples, and indirectly tells us, that this promised Holy Spirit living in them will be much better at opening their eyes to the truth and guiding their life of faith than being with Jesus in person. It's kind of hard to believe, but if we look at the trajectory of the disciples' lives, we see that it's true. You will remember from the Gospels, maybe from our sermon series on Mark that we did this last fall, that the disciples, while they were with Jesus, often didn't seem to get it. And in their defense, sometimes Jesus was rather unclear. He spoke in these parables or maybe confusing metaphors. But then other times he was as clear as could be, and they still didn't seem to grasp or internalize what he was telling them. At the very end of their time with him, after their 3 years with him, after this talk with them in the upper room, when Jesus was arrested and brought to trial, most of Jesus' disciples scattered in fear. Peter was so afraid that he denied any association with Jesus 3 different times. Flash forward then to the day of Pentecost, the day that they received the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ promised them. We see Peter boldly preaching a powerful sermon where he connects up all the dots about who Jesus is and what God was doing through Jesus. He finally seems to not just sort of get it, he really gets it. And his words have power. 3,000 people became followers of Jesus that day. In the following weeks and months, when the disciples get arrested and sent to jail for preaching and healing, they boldly keep at it. Even though they continue to be arrested and persecuted for speaking out, they refuse to be silenced, even to the point of some of them losing their lives. Where they had been confused and consistently missing the point of what Jesus was saying, the Spirit had guided them to a new understanding. Where they had been fearful, the Spirit had given them incredible boldness. We see in the disciples' life and ministry that Jesus had spoke the truth up there in the upper room. It was better for them for him to leave and to send them the Spirit. For this resulted in them having a power to do what they could not do before. Next in this passage, we see Jesus describe the convicting power of the Holy Spirit at work through them. What happened on the day of Pentecost gives us a picture of what Jesus was talking about, because that is what we see from Peter's sermon that day. 3,000 people responded to Peter's Holy Spirit-inspired sermon and answered his call to repent and be baptized. In verses 8 to 11, Jesus describes what the Holy Spirit will convict people of. And I found these verses kind of confusing at first and second, and maybe third reading. But I've been helped by Dale Bruner in his commentary on John in understanding what Jesus was probably saying here. Jesus says that the Spirit will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Bruner translates this as prove the world wrong about what is wrong, about what is right, and about who won. There are various big picture life questions, our answers to which make up our worldview. Questions like, who are we? What's wrong with the world? What's the solution? What's the meaning of human history? Worldviews espoused like people like Marx or Freud or L. Ron Hubbard, or ideologies like Buddhism or capitalism, all have different answers to these questions. It actually can be an interesting exercise to look at different worldviews and try to figure out how they answer each of those questions. Over the past few weeks, we've seen that the Spirit's role is always pointing back to Jesus, the person who is the truth. In verses 8 to 11, we see how the Spirit points people to Jesus Christ as having the answer to these worldview questions, and actually about how Jesus himself is the answer. So verse 9 elaborates on what is wrong. It says, the Spirit will point out that unbelief in Jesus Christ is at the heart of what is wrong in the world. At first glance, that might seem like a simplified or overstated summary of what's wrong, especially if we view believing in Jesus as just a matter of personal taste. But Jesus says the Spirit points to the fundamental nature of humanity's need for salvation and redemption, our need and creation's need for the effects of the fall to be reversed, and therefore the absolute necessity of believing in Jesus as the source of that redemption and salvation. Verse 10 reads about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. Bruner says Jesus here is talking about what's right, or maybe looking at that worldview question of what is the solution to what's wrong. At first glance, it doesn't seem like Jesus is answering that question, but Bruner paraphrases Jesus' comment about going to the Father as talking about Jesus' career, so to speak, his life, death, resurrection, and then ascension to the Father, which is bringing about God's plan for salvation, which is God's solution for what is wrong. The phrase, you will see me no longer, points to the way we embrace God's solution by trusting Jesus, even though we can't see him. Verse 11 says, the Spirit will help convict the world as to who eventually wins, that Satan, the ruler of this world and author of evil, has been condemned and therefore doesn't ultimately win. When I think about this week's news, or really the summer's news, where it just seems like evil and violence are winning, we need the Spirit to give us hope that the evil of this world will stand condemned. God's judgment is a good thing, something that we can long for, because it means the righting and redeeming of the wrongs, the suffering, the violence, the pain, and the evil in our world. The Spirit points us to the good news that is embedded in God's judgment, that ultimately grace wins, good wins, love wins, Jesus Christ wins. Jesus explains that the Spirit will be convicting the world and proving these things. But how will he do this? Since the Spirit is a gift to the church and to individual believers, it will be done, in Bruner's words, through the church's life, teaching, and preaching. That is, through the words and actions of the church and of individual believers. The Spirit will give our words power to point to Jesus as the answer to these deepest questions. The Spirit will be doing his convicting work through the words, actions, and ministry of those who have been given the gift of the Spirit. That is, the church and us individual Christians. As Paul pointed out a couple of weeks ago, the main stage for the Spirit's work is in the community of faith, in and through whom the Spirit speaks. This explains more the importance of showing up that I talked about in my sermon last month. The Spirit speaks through the Christian community as we gather, centered on the revelation of Christ that is recorded in Scripture. He works through one another and through the ministry of the church with his convicting power, helping us know Jesus Christ and at deeper and deeper levels, and understanding how Jesus speaks to our deepest issues and questions. When we show up with open ears and open hearts to corporate worship and group Bible study, we put ourselves in the line of fire, so to speak, of the Spirit's encouraging and convicting power. And because the Spirit is within us, God's Spirit speaks to our spirit in a way that helps us hear and empowers our response. The Spirit speaks through us sometimes in giving us the right words to say, other times in how the words are heard. I know that there have been times that people have told me that God spoke to them through my sermon, and I've asked them about it, and they'll report back something that I never even said. And yet somehow I believe it's what the Spirit wanted them to hear. We often keep quiet about our faith because we don't think we have the ability to persuade or convince or convict. But we see from these verses that it will be the Spirit's power at work in and through our words. This is another aspect of showing up, that we seek to speak about God to those around us and trust the Holy Spirit to work through our feeble words. Our passage continues with Jesus explaining more about the Spirit and what he will do. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." This could well be another elaboration of Jesus' comment that it is better for the disciples that he should go away so that they can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows that the timing of communication is important. He has so much that he could tell the disciples, but he knows that it will be too much for them right now. They wouldn't get it, or it might overwhelm them. Having the Holy Spirit resident in them allows the Holy Spirit to communicate to them at just the right time. This is an aspect of the Holy Spirit's work that we probably all recognize, how something we've heard over and over suddenly hits us as a profound insight that feels fresh and new. The Holy Spirit, as a live-in guide to our life of faith, can help us see and hear truth in fresh ways and in just the right timing. The Holy Spirit can be a guide for us in new situations, new ethical dilemmas that couldn't have been anticipated and aren't addressed in the pages of Scripture. The Spirit can guide us in our growth as Christians. When I was struggling with the Christian perfectionism that I described in my last sermon, I realized that I was filling up my self-improvement to-do list and therefore giving no room for the Spirit to direct me as to where God wanted to first work with me to grow me and transform me. Instead of a huge dose of guilt and shame for all the ways we're not living up, as we show up and open ourselves up to God, we can expect the Holy Spirit to gently convict us and point us to where he wants to work in our lives. In learning to recognize the prompting and guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's important to take into account the rest of what Jesus is saying in this passage. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. That verse raises the question of who the Holy Spirit is hearing from, but the remaining verses make it clear. Jesus goes on to say, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This highlights again what Paul said last week, that God is always acting as Trinity. The three persons of the Godhead are always acting together and consistently with one another. The Spirit isn't coming up with some new message of his own. He is declaring what comes from Jesus Christ, which is also what is coming from God the Father. The Spirit is always pointing to Jesus and seeking to glorify Jesus. The Spirit will always be guiding in a way that is consistent with the words and actions of Jesus. And that is one of the ways that we learn to recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit, by the way it harmonizes with the whole counsel of Scripture. When Jesus first introduced the Holy Spirit, he said that the Holy Spirit would remind the disciples of what Jesus had told them. We see now that the Holy Spirit will also speak of what is to come. The Spirit will be an ongoing presence that points to how Jesus is working in new, unexplored situations. Again, we see this in the early days of the church. The apostles encountered a new situation when the apostle Paul started preaching to the Gentiles in Antioch, and they responded in faith and were filled with the Holy Spirit. The church leaders now had a new dilemma on their hands. They wanted to be faithful to God and to what Jesus had told them, but Jesus had never told them whether Gentiles had to adhere to all of the Jewish customs in order to follow Jesus. In Acts 15, we read about the Council of Jerusalem with the church leaders trying to figure out what they should advise in this situation. They listened to Paul and Barnabas. They studied Scripture and recalled what Jesus had said and showed them and tried to figure out how to interpret it in light of this new situation. They listened to each other and to each other's interpretations. And through all this, together, they sought to listen for the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I love how they phrased their decision in the letter that they sent to these Gentile believers. They wrote, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials." They attribute their decision to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and this leading was confirmed in the fruit that it bore in the church at Antioch. God spoke into this new situation, giving guidance through the Holy Spirit. Of course, for me, who always likes to ask the tough questions, that begs the question, what if they got it wrong? What if they thought they were hearing from the Holy Spirit, but they heard wrong? I think that is the advantage of a live-in guide. We can hear wrong, but a live-in guide can help us make course corrections. This again underscores the need for us to show up, to immerse ourselves in Scripture, spend time talking and listening to God with an openness to hear, and to immerse ourselves in Christian community. Opening ourselves up to these opportunities enables us to hear from the Spirit, who can continue to guide us and redirect us, if necessary, in the way we should go. We didn't get to walk and talk with Jesus like the disciples did, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is good news for us as well. Like Paul said last week, the Holy Spirit is the source of God's life and activity within us. The life-giving sap of the vine, the way that we are connected to the Trinity, and the means by which God's power works in and through us. The Holy Spirit is how God does God's part in transforming us. The Holy Spirit works in us, giving us courage to face our fears, points us to the deepest truth that is found in Jesus Christ, and guides us in our life of faith by speaking Christ's truth to us in new situations. The Holy Spirit has convicting power that speaks to us and to others through us. My prayer is that we as individuals and as a congregation would open ourselves up more and more to the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Let's pray. Dear God, it is exciting to read about the Holy Spirit, God, the power that you can show in our lives through your Spirit. God, we want to be open to all that you have for us. God, we want to be open to your Spirit living in us. God, help us be alert and attentive to how the Spirit is leading. God, help us to show up and put ourselves in the settings where you best like to speak. God, may you speak to what is on our heart now. God, may, whether it be encouraging or comforting or counseling or guiding, God, help us hear from you, and God, give us the strength and power to respond to your Spirit at work within us. In Jesus' name we pray.